In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Christ is risen. Christos voskrese. Christos anesti. In that fine homily that took out the rest of my voice for the rest of this liturgy attributed to St. John Chrysostom, we hear this beautiful line that forgiveness has risen from the tomb. Forgiveness itself. Last night, across the vast expanse of time and space, we heard these readings from the Old Testament moving us from the very beginning that we talk about in John's Gospel, when all there was Father, Son, and Spirit. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Takes us from that long time ago, that's so long it's not even a time. And it walks us all the way up to the proclamation of the resurrection. Takes us through time. And as I said last night, God desires to communicate to us. That's what revelation is. We call revelation. Might be considered God's love language to humanity. And God is so immense, invisible, inconceivable, invisible, incomprehensible, ever existing, yet ever the same. The kind of heaping on of these superlative adjectives that the anaphora will begin with. He's so big, so transcendent, he's so glorious that he can't just speak in words. He needs to speak in events. And so we'll use events to design his communications plan. He'll part the Red Sea. He'll establish a promised land, a temple on the top of its mountain, Zion, from which the Lord will bless all things with his mighty and powerful hand. But a few weeks, the bishop will be here, and the deacon, we'll have a deacon, will welcome the bishop, saying, "May the Lord bless you from Zion," uttering the words of David the psalmist. It's hard to believe that the way in which God wishes to draw his communication into the sand of history begins in Jerusalem, begins with a religious minority, an ethnic group that's betwixt and between the rise and fall of much greater empires. All these people had was just a little plot of land they called their promise. But they were not Roman emperors, not the Persians. They were just a people. But yet God uses Israel as its stylus to engrave the blessing that he wants for the whole world. And he'll do it from the highest point of the highest point of their holy land, from its temple, where we're told that that's God's very own footstool, where he sets his feet down. But he's so big, he exceeds space and time. And so if you were there in the temple at the appointed time, the priest would offer sacrifice to get us right, to rectify us, make us straight again. It's an obscure ritual in a language that none of you, not even me, understand. Hebrew is a project, 10-year project for me. You guys probably could do it. It's actually quite easy a language, I'm told, but I got a lot of Greek and Slavonic to do, so. And this Lord who puts his footstool on that mountain, it will be in the Holy of Holies, where in the most sacred place, in the most sacred spot, in the most sacred land of the Hebrew people, will be the tabernacle. And it will be all the signs of all of the events that God used to tell Israel that you're going to be my people, that you're going to be my chosen race, my holy nation, my royal priesthood. You're going to be my stylus with which I am going to write my blessing upon the face of this earth for the sake of the world. The tabernacle would have the tablets of the law. The tabernacle would have the rod of Aaron. The tabernacle would have the manna in the desert that sustained Israel for 40 days in the wilderness. Such was this tabernacle that focalized in the most sacred place, in the most sacred place, in the most sacred place, God's very own presence. Now we're told that this God sends his word, and in the person of his word, eskinison, and you mean tabernacles, pitches his tent with us. He becomes the very sign, the very event that God wishes to communicate the fullness of his plan. And this God, the only thing we ever see him writing is in the sand before the sinful woman, with hands raised, fever pitch, ready to stone her and beat her brain out of her skull for the way in which she's violated her chastity, violated the integrity of the moral law. We don't know what he writes, but it drops the stones. It sets a woman free. It makes her right. It pierces through the fever pitch of their anger. And not does it calm down, but restores peace and serenity. Yeah. Back it up. This God who can bring reconciliation to that enormous tension that human hand is utterly united with the divine mighty hand who fashioned all things. And the great creative act, the great let it be of creation, is consummated through the Lord who on the cross says, it is finished. Finally, all of creation can be reconciled, made right, and forgiven me, because through my Son, who with his arms outstretched will write the single message that I want to communicate to my people, to my world. And that's forgiveness. The very forgiveness that rises up from the grave, the very forgiveness that sets aright in the temple of Israel, the very forgiveness that saves a sinful woman, the very forgiveness that will be on the beach waiting for Peter after the Lord has been risen, after he's denied him three times before the cock crow. That same forgiveness is there. But the strange thing is, that general forgiveness that he wants for the whole world, that unique reconciliation that he wants for everything, is ushered forth through a particular place, through a particular time. That place is here. The new Israel. That place is here. The new Jerusalem's temple. The place is here, St. Mary's Byzantine Catholic Church. About as weird a place as you can get, and about as weird a liturgy as you'd want to experience. But it's through that particular space, in that particular space, in that particular space, that God wants to make his forgiveness rise from the grave of our sorry hearts. It wants to rise from our destroyed relationships. And if we let forgiveness rise from the grave in our church, in our families, in our relationships, you take hold of the very thing by which God wants to bless the entire world. Your struggle, whatever particular sin you're wrestling with, God wants to save you from it, to save you for it, because it's, as David, the great psalmist, says, and what we should all have memorized after praying that Searcher of the Lost prayer book, a pure heart create for me, O God, me, David, a sinner, an adulterer, and a murderer. Poor excuse for a king. A pure heart create for me, O God, on the other side of that, put a steadfast spirit within me so that I may teach transgressors your ways and sinners may return to you. What a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful gift. God desperately wants to forgive us, to make us the very instrument by which he can continue to bless and sanctify and fill this world with his glory, the same glory that descends like the incense in this church, that echoes between the dome at resurrection of the matins, that distension of God's glory is what he wants to do with each and every human heart. But we must descend to that pitch. And like the great orchestra conductor, he is summoning us to ascend to that beautiful note, to create that beautiful symphony. All it has to take is to accept forgiveness and do something about reconciliation. How many of you guys have had the privilege, I don't know if you have, of saying sorry? The gift of saying sorry. did it in a ritual way at the beginning of Lent. And then we reconcile again here at the end of Pascha when we kiss. But to say sorry in a specific way and turn your whole heart toward the one whom you've grieved or offended or broken trust with, it changes the weather. The barometric pressure in the room changes. Yeah. We saw that when the Lord forgives from his cross. The sun hid its rays, the moon could not be seen. It was an atmospheric event because it changes the fabric of the cosmos when God himself forgives. How much more when we measure out forgiveness? Do you want to change the weather in your life? Do you want to reorder yourself so that the pressure that you feel, like a nagging allergy, might finally be unburdened upon you? That is the power of the resurrection of forgiveness that is risen from the grave. Christ didn't just die and rise to go, na 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 na, look at what I can do, but to give you and me a power, a dynamis, a dynamite, that could shake this earth to its own foundations. That's what we have. So, my brothers and sisters, forgiveness is risen from the grave. Let us not be grieved. Let's shine in splendor like the new Jerusalem that we are, for the glory of the Lord is risen upon us. Now, you, me, Zion, dance and be glad and rejoice in the resurrection of her Son and our Savior. Christ is risen.
Indeed.